You're listening to a sermon preached at Meridian Church. For more information about Meridian Church, visit meridianchurch.com. It is our hope that this sermon is used by the Holy Spirit to minister to you the grace and peace found in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And now, here's your sermon audio.
Open God's holy word to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, our focus today will be on verses 9 through 11. I'll be reading verses 2 through 12. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that you would grant your spirit now to create a kind of holy hush and reverence to receive your living word, that it might pierce, divide, and expose the idolatry and covetousness that I have no doubt lie within every one of our hearts, but for your grace. Rich or poor, we come to you, our generous Father, asking that you grant grace to treasure the gift of yourself above every other gift you give, and to look at every other gift as precious, ultimately because we know it comes from your hand, however little or much we may receive. So fill our hearts with gratitude and worship now, regardless of our lot, for you are worthy. In Christ's name, amen. James, two commands in this passage. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation. These two commands rhyme with his first command that he opens the book with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, the rhyme, I believe, will be more apparent as we proceed through this passage and your ears acclimate to this heavenly language. But for now, this much should be clear. All these commands are for brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. All are for brothers, all concern joy, and all of them are odd. One you might have gotten hung up on there is that they all concern joy. The word that you have as boast in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast, is translated as rejoice in Romans 5:3, which is an excellent passage in showing how count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds rhymes with let the lowly brother boast. Listen to Romans 5:2-3. We rejoice, we boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice, we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. You see some of the rhyme there already immediately with verse 2. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So Christian brothers are commanded to rejoice in their trials. And then we have lowly brothers who are commanded to rejoice in their exaltation, and rich brothers commanded to rejoice in their humiliation. All commands for brothers, all odd commands, all commands that concern joy. But rejoice by itself really doesn't capture the essence of this word. It does have that connotation of boasting or glorying. It's to get some idea of what James is calling us to do with this word boast, let's observe Paul doing it in Philippians 3:3-11. And what Paul says there doesn't directly concern poverty or riches, but I believe you'll hear the same rhyme in Paul as we have here in James. For we are the circumcision, Paul says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory, same word, we glory, we rejoice, we boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Meaning, we don't boast, we don't glory, we don't rejoice in the flesh. We boast, we glory, we rejoice in Christ. And he continues, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted. Now listen to the same kind of accounting James is speaking of in chapter 1, verse 1 of James. I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, humiliation, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain to the resurrection, exaltation, the resurrection from the dead. So do you see Paul, our brother in Christ, both there, boasting in his humiliation and his exaltation? And what I hope you begin to glean from this is that this odd, peculiar blessing that both the rich and the poor are being called to has a singular, shared essence and foundation that underlie them. Paul does both the exaltation and the humiliation, glorying and boasting that James calls on here. Something singular underlies both of them. I don't want you to so much see a particular command for the poor set against a particular command for the rich, as there is a singular principle that underlies both, that regardless of your lot, you are prepared to boast and glory as you should in that particular circumstance you may find yourself in. But we begin with the lowly brother. Opposite the rich, we have not the poor, but the lowly brother. Now, humble is another way it could be translated. These are all synonymous terms throughout Scripture. Lowly, humble, poor. But the term lowly instead of rich begins to bring out some connotation, some nuance. Even so, it is the lowly who are set over against the rich, and so poor is part of the connotation here. And the lowly in the ancient world would have included the majority of those Paul addressed, the vast majority. It would not include most of us in the same way. Most of us possess a wealth that would make the kings of old blush. Think of how many slaves a king would need to heat his house just to keep the fire burning, the logs cut, split, ready. Think of how many slaves or servants a king would need to heat his house the way you do, with far greater efficiency, with the touch of a button, sitting on your sofa probably. Think of how many wise men he would have to employ to gain just a fraction of the knowledge you have ready at your fingertips. Think of how many messengers he would need to maintain the number of conversations you do throughout the week, and how long he would have to relate in reply, even though he have so many messengers. Think of how they might marvel at the vast amount of food you have readily available and waste, and can have someone quickly prepare for you when you desire. Now, I say all this so that you begin to question which of these two you are, the rich or the poor. And here's what I want you to see as we go along, is that you could be either on Monday or Tuesday, depending on your context and the situation you're in. What's more important, again, is that you grasp whatever underlying principle is at work here, rather than you figure out, am I the poor or am I the rich? Which woman am I? But in the ancient world, as James is addressing this, this would apply to most of those to whom he wrote. You get some idea of the situation when in Matthew 20, Jesus tells that parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and they all are day laborers. They agree to work the day for a denarius, a standard wage for a day laborer. This would be the lot of most day laborers or slaves. They were not owners of so much as they were laborers for those who owned so much. That was the lot of most. But James writes not to the lowly in general. He writes to the lowly brother. The lowly brother. This is not a promise or a command for you if you're just simply poor. This is for the lowly brother. Whenever we're told that Jesus came, or even John came, proclaiming this good news to the poor, fulfilling Isaiah 61:1, you're to understand that the poor there are God's poor. The lowly, the humble, those who are destitute of any hope or anchor in life other than God, Leon Morris explains. The poor in this sense are not the poverty-stricken as such, but God's poor. People oppressed by tyrants but trusting God. People who have nothing, no resource but God. And so this is why even David can sing, and I doubt he composed every one of these lyrics in a destitute state, such as whenever he was fleeing from Saul. This is why even David could sing, and I believe he could sing throughout many times in his life. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. Psalm 40:17. Psalm 75. I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Psalm 86:1. Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Psalm 109:21-22. But you, O Yahweh, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. Again, we can see that the underlying principle has to be more important than the specific context in which you find yourself in. One who might be called to, at one point in the day, rejoice and boast in glory in their exaltation, might at another point in their day be called on to boast in glory and rejoice in their humiliation. So while in Luke, to understand who the poor are and how you might identify with them. Although in Luke we see Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, of God." We see him set that opposite to, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Luke 6:20-24. It's when we come to Matthew we hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the boasting that the lowly are called on to do here is something that every Christian then should be prepared to do. The lowly are to exult in their exaltation. And what is this exaltation? Well, surely it includes their rich inheritance in God, in Christ. "Blessed are the meek," Jesus said, "for they shall inherit the earth." 1 Peter 1:3-6, I think, helps us connect the dots that James is inferring here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this blessed hope that you've been born again to by the resurrection of Christ, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Can there be any greater exaltation, though, than that which Paul speaks of in Romans 8:16-18? "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him humiliation, in order that we may also be glorified with him exaltation. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Can we think of any greater exaltation? I think perhaps we can't think of a greater one, but we can think of that same one in a greater way. Paul gets better at, I think, the root and the height of this exaltation when he tells us that we who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, God has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. How great is the lowly brother's exaltation? The lowest brother in Christ, how great is his exaltation? He has been raised up, ascended with Christ, and is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There is no greater exaltation that exists than this. And it's true of the lowest who is a brother in Christ. Oh, lowly brother, you cannot be raised any higher than this. Poor as you may be in this world, you are rich in heaven. Though you may be low before men, you are high before God. How high? As high as his only begotten Son, because in the Son you've been raised up and seated in the heavenly places. Exult in your exaltation. Glory in your glory. Now, what of the rich? Well, first, some call into question whether or not he's a brother. It's not that they doubt necessarily that the rich can be saved. They know that though it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, with God, all things are possible. And they understand, those who have any inkling of the gospel, that salvation is of the Lord. That is a truth that pertains to both rich and poor. But they question whether the rich person addressed here is a brother, thinking him to be identified with the same rich that are the recipients of a scathing rebuke in chapter 5 that are clearly not believers. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. I don't believe, though we have the same rich person identified in both of those texts, if it is the same one, their argument is, James is speaking with irony here. Boast in your humiliation. Boast in your judgment. In which case, this is not just irony. That is bitter, harsh criticism. So harsh that I think it unbecoming of James, who speaks so much of guarding our tongues. While James will be blunt and forthright, I don't think such harsh sarcasm is becoming him. I don't think it's irony James is after, but paradox. Grammatically, what makes the most sense is that the lowly brother is called on to boast in his exaltation, and the rich brother is called on to boast in his humiliation. What is the humiliation of the rich? Well, we've already ruled out the idea of judgment. He's a brother. I think we can also rule out any idea of asceticism, any kind of suffering that is brought on self with intention, as though we can, by self-enforced poverty, earn riches in heaven. Paul would tell us, as he does tell the Colossians in this, that such an approach may have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, Colossians 2:23. But though we can toss out asceticism, there should be, as part of this humiliation, a kind of self-humbling spiritually. James speaks of this in chapter 4. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As part of this humiliation, I think we could also include the true religion of 127, which is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And certainly we can include the trials that they may encounter that James has told them to count it all joy when they come across, when they stumble into these trials. And so count it all joy is, whenever they meet various trials, is the same thing as boasting in their humiliation. But I think there's a more basic, summary, foundational way of identifying what it is that the rich are to boast in here. They're to boast in the same bedrock reality that serves the poor to boast in their exaltation, and that is Christ. Both are being called on to boast in Christ and their unity with Christ. But whereas the poor are being called on to boast in Christ, in their unity with him, in his exaltation in heaven, the rich are being called on to boast in their unity with him, in their unity with him, in his humiliation as they experience it on this earth. If the poor share in Christ's exaltation in heaven, the rich share in his humiliation on earth. Though they be rich, as they identify with Christ, there will be some form of humiliation in this life. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15, 18 through 19. Paul explains to the Corinthians that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's folly to the Gentiles. And he goes on to tell them, 1 Corinthians 4:13, that we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. No matter how rich you are, if you are truly in Christ and living that out, there will be some form of humiliation, unity with Christ in his sufferings on this earth that you will experience. Both poor and rich then are being called on here to boast in Christ, in the Lord. Thus says Yahweh, Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares Yahweh. Now, how is it that you know Yahweh who practices steadfast love and righteousness and justice in the earth? How is it that you know Yahweh in this way? You know him supremely in this way through the cross of Christ. And thus Paul says, far be it from me to boast. It's the same word again. Boast, glory, rejoice. Far be it from me to do so, save in the cross of Christ by which I am crucified to the world and the world to me. Here, the poor are being called on to boast in the riches they have gained in the cross, by the cross of Christ. And the rich are being called on to boast in their sharing in the sufferings of the cross, the Christ of the cross. Fundamentally, they're being called on to rejoice, glory, and boast in Christ, the Christ who humbled himself on this earth and is now exalted in heaven. Now, the rich brother is told to do this because, verse 10, a reasoning is given for his boasting. And because, this because refers to a brother, you can know that it is not an explanation of his humiliation. Boast in your humiliation because, and it's not an explanation of what his humiliation is. It's a reason for him to boast in his humiliation and not in his riches. Why? Well, before we look at the reasoning, ask yourself this. Why is it that James provides a reasoning for the rich brother, but not for the poor brother? Some might say that the danger or temptation that the rich would encounter is the more serious or the more toxic, the more poisonous, the more that you're drawn into so easily. I don't think that's the case. I think James, though he is addressing the rich man in particular here, that's plain, because like a flower of the field, he will pass away. so also the rich man will fade away. Verse 11. Though he is addressing the rich man in particular, the logic of this reasoning serves both the poor and the rich man. This is because both the lowly and the rich face the same temptation in regards to riches. Love of this world and love of money. Having little money certainly does not exempt you from covetousness. Neither does having a lot of it. How much is enough? A little bit more, our sinful hearts answer. For the love of this world and money, the poor are despondent, and the rich wrongly boast. Both of those behaviors make sense in the eyes of the world. What you're being called on here to do is something odd and unsensical to this world. Both reactions are rooted to mourn when you don't have and to rejoice when you do have. Both are rooted in a love of money. James is calling us to a peculiar and odd behavior that's rooted in a love of Christ. The logic then provided for the rich man serves the lowly brother as well. Both may covet, both need contentment, both need grace, both need Christ, both need to learn the wisdom that Paul spoke of whenever he said, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret, singular. There is a singular, fundamental, underlying principle beneath the lowly brother who exalts in his exaltation and the rich brother who exalts in his humiliation. He's learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Both need this admonition. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. It's not addressed to rich. It's not addressed to poor. It's addressed to the saints. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Okay. So that's why we only have reasoning given for one, because the reason given for one serves both. What is the reasoning? The rich man, as such, that person who is simply rich, as such, will pass away like the flower of the field. So that's why the lowly brother should rejoice in his exaltation and the rich brother in his humiliation, because both in doing so are called on to rejoice in heavenly treasures that abide. Jesus explained, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, so that's the reason. Then in verse 11, James goes on to give an explanation of that reasoning. What does this mean? "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Like a spring flower having been sheltered by a mild summer, finally meeting the August sun, so will the rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits. It's that word pursuits that I think really brings out what James is warning about. It comes up again in chapter 4. "Come now, These are words I think we think of way too generally. I want you to hear the specific aim that James has in this now. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It's not simply, we often just paint this, don't say what you're going to do tomorrow. Don't be presumptuous. You might die. And we put a period on it there. No, that is not a command that's just simply about don't make some plans. Always end all your sentences. Tomorrow we'll do this if it be the Lord's will. It's saying, don't be so arrogant in your pursuit of accumulating wealth. Don't pursue riches with that kind of vigor and determination as though you were Lord over your life in this kind of way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. James is warning against a life that's contrary to boasting in heavenly exaltation and earthly humiliation in union with Christ. Such a pursuit as this is a pursuit of vanity. The treasures of this earth are all of them cut flowers. They are short-lived spring annuals, and a summer of judgment is coming that will burn all, and only the seed of new creation will burst forth after that judgment. Not just the parable of the rich fool, but its setting, I think, are very telling about this folly of the rich man in his pursuits. Luke 12, 13 through 21, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the pursuit that James is telling us is vanity and folly. And that's why the rich man should glory, boast, and exult in his humiliation as he experiences it in union with Christ. Blessed are you, Jesus said. Blessed are you. Blessed, truly joyful, happy. You have an occasion to boast and glory and rejoice. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, it is absolutely true that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father, and we should express gratitude whenever we experience seasons of plenty in our life. But learn to have this kind of odd and peculiar behavior whenever someone asks you how you are doing and everything is well, and you just, from the depths of your soul, say, I'm so blessed. Yeah. Learn how to say it with equal vigor and joy whenever you're hated and persecuted, knowing that then is your opportunity to really show that you're boasting and you're glorying and you're rejoicing are in the Lord. For great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, isn't it striking that James follows these two exhortations that we have here with a rhyming beatitude of his own now? Where again is James drawing these things from? "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." James has called upon his brothers to rejoice when they meet trials of various kinds, knowing God uses those trials to produce endurance and to bring us to maturity. And then he exhorts them to a wisdom that maturity would exemplify. He gives us specific examples of what this wisdom would look like. The lowly exalting in his, or rejoicing in his exaltation, the rich rejoicing in his humiliation. I think this really helps you see what James is after here. The lowly brother is to rejoice in his crown. And the rich brother is to rejoice in the trial. Both are to take their peculiar situation and display a kind of oddity that shows, "Christ is my treasure. My treasure is not on this earth." The lowly brother is not to behave as though he is destitute. And the rich brother is not to behave as though he already has his reward. As Ronald Ward wrote, "God gives more than the poor man lacks or the rich man possesses." How foolish is covetousness and the love of money when God has given us God in Christ by the Spirit? Because Christ lived to be our righteousness, died bearing the wrath of the Almighty for our sins, rose conquering death and the devil, and ascended to redeem and rule all things. Because of Christ, we have an infinite God forever, full and free. So let us sing with David, "Yahweh is my portion, my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. You make me know the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The foundational reality beneath the boasting of the poor brother and the boasting of the rich brother is found in what makes them brothers. It is not what makes them different. It's found in what makes them brothers. And that is Christ. Sinner, if you do not have Christ, if you do not have Christ, it does not matter how much you may have. You have no reason to boast, glory, or rejoice. But I preach to you now what Paul spoke of as the unsearchable riches of Christ. The treasures of heaven are laid open before you in Christ. If you would but flee to Him in faith as a repentant sinner, humbling yourself before Him, if you would flee to Him in faith, God extends to you propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, justification, righteousness, adoption, an inheritance, and glory. He extends to you Himself in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is bankrupt before God. No righteousness, no nothing, no merits. And God Himself will be your treasure forever, full and free, infinite and unfading. Let's pray. Father, may it be so for any poor sinner here who has been an idolater of the things of this world. May he see how empty and vain they all are. So empty and vain that it is nonsensical for the richest to boast in any wealth he may have in this life. No, the only thing worth boasting and glorying and rejoicing in is our identity with you. And if that means humiliation, we are sure it testifies just to the greatness of our exaltation. If we share in your sufferings, we will share in your glory. And Father, may every sinner here know that's what's offered to them, a participation in Christ, knowing you as Father. But Father, for your sons and daughters here, remind us of this. We're sons and daughters of God in Christ, possessing the Spirit. May we lift our heads high because of the exaltation we have in Him. Oh Father, give us souls now that treasure Christ above all. In His name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Meridian Church. Please feel free to share this resource with others. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way. Again, you can find more resources at meridianchurch.com.